We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to know that your Holy Spirit has called us and has gathered us into this place. And Lord, there is indeed a joy of being in your presence. There are moments when we wish we would rather be nowhere else than here in your presence. But Lord, in this space, we also are at times uncomfortable as you reveal us to us, as we see what it is that your word reveals, not just about us, but more importantly, about you and that significance that you have in each and every one of our lives today. So Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work through this word, that he would continue to bring about transformation, renewal, and restoration in our daily lives and in the life to come in a new heaven and a new earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's probably a fair question that many would maybe ask is, what relevance does an Old Testament prophet have for us today? They lived in such different times. People seem to be so different then than they are now. People seem to live in a completely different culture at the time of Ezekiel than what we live in today. So what relevance does Ezekiel have? And I think that's a fair question. It's a question that many people might ask. And I'll also say this. Sometimes when we enter into the prophets of the Old Testament, or for that matter, any of the Old Testament books of Scripture, sometimes the words or the phrases sound clunky. They don't click with us right away. We don't always know what this phrase or that phrase means. Parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When your children got to junior high and high school, they started using phrases that you had never heard. Right? Hey, Dad, this person threw shade at somebody. And I'm thinking, like, the only thing I really know about shade is it's God's great gift to people who live in Texas in the summer. What are you talking about? Right? Or, Dad, this person put that person on blast. No clue. My only recollection of blast and using that phrase at all is in boot camp when you got to fire the shoulder-mounted hand grenade launcher and you said, backblast area clear, backblast area clear, making sure no one was behind you. I had no idea what putting somebody on blast meant or what throwing shade meant. But to know what it means, well, it takes a conversation. It takes slowing down a bit. It takes asking questions. So, daughter, what does throwing shade mean? Well, it means you've been mean or negative towards somebody, and I could still be butchering the definition, so forgive me. That's what it means. I was like, oh, well, what we said is people were just mean, right? Or putting somebody on blast, oh, it means they got called out. They called them out publicly with something that they did wrong. I was like, oh, we just said they got called out, right? But there's new phrases. They mean something different today. They aren't even maybe in use from our time to this time. Very much what it is when you read an Old Testament prophet at times. It can be clunky, right? We have to slow down. But here's the thing. These old words of the prophets are live words for you and I today. These ancient words of the prophets do what all of Scripture does, which is reveal you to yourself, but also God will reveal himself to you. And so we have to understand, as we think of ancient Israel, words of Ezekiel, we have to see ancient Israel as the church 1.0, right? They're before us, but we have to know, why is it that God used prophets? How did he use prophets? And is there any of that that carries over to us here today? And the answer is most assuredly yes. If we look at Ezekiel and we begin with the story of us and what God reveals to Israel and really to us also, this is what God gives Ezekiel to say. He says, "These people of mine, they are rebellious. These people are fast to transgress my word and my law and to sin against me." It seems like, from my perspective, as God's perspective, it seems like their hearts have turned to stone, so that when I share words with them, these words just seem to bounce off of them, and they don't ingest these words. They don't think about these words. They don't let these words do their proper work in their life and in their heart. These people are stubborn. These people sometimes don't like what I say about this thing or that thing, and so they choose to do their own thing. This is a description of Israel. Do you think it could apply to people like you and me? Of course it does, right? I mean, who doesn't want to set something aside that God says about a thing out of convenience for yourself or for somebody else? Who doesn't want to, at times, withhold some truth of what God says so that somebody else might not have their feelings hurt? Who doesn't want to deny some of the things going on inside of you because you know what God says about this thing or that thing? See, brothers and sisters, if we don't come to know ourselves and how God reveals us or unveils and takes away the masks in your life and in my life, then we'll never understand so much of what he does in the Old Testament. Sometimes his punishment is severe. There was that moment, you know, from Genesis, where all of God's people in the world were reduced to 8 people on a boat. All others destroyed. Why, we might ask, would God have to go to such great extremes, such grave punishment for us? The answer to the question is always the same, because sometimes it is only the extreme that gets your attention and my attention. Sometimes it's only the punishment a father or a mother dishes out that leads the child to think, you know what? Maybe I ought to listen to what mom and dad have to say. Maybe mom and dad are actually speaking and working, even though it doesn't seem like it, for my good. See, this is the thing we have to understand. Everything God does to or for us is always for our good. And when we rebel against what he says to us, when we reject it, when we refuse to let it apply to us, we put ourselves in peril. You know, today's culture would love to say, you know, the Bible is just a collection of a bunch of different writings written by a bunch of different people. It's really just their opinion, and I can really look at it and discern what I want to discern from it and move forward how I want to move forward from it. And so they think, well, I'm only rebelling against people's opinions and thoughts. And they fail to recognize, no, you're rebelling against God Himself, for He is the one who sent His prophets. He is the one who put His word in their mouth. He is the one who gave instructions to you and me through them. And the saddest thing about rebellion is this, is when we rebel, we also don't realize we are rebelling against the good He wants for us, the happiness He wants for us, and the best that He wants for us. You see, when God speaks, He's not speaking for His benefit. When He speaks, He's speaking for your benefit and for my benefit. And even if we think He goes to these great extremes to get His people's attention and sometimes the severest of punishments, know this, brothers and sisters. The greatest extreme that God would go to is for your redemption, not your punishment. Many gods believe and try to tell you, you know, you have a debt to pay me, and once you pay it, then I will love you. Everything's different with the true God. He doesn't exact the penalty from you. He exacts the penalty from His only begotten Son, who agreed to receive the penalty for your sin and mine. There's no restitution that you can pay God. God, sorry I screwed all these things up. Just give me the amount of things I must do. I'll do them and give it to you. You cannot provide the restitution for the things that you have done. But in Christ, Jesus says, it is my blood that is the restitution for you, that you might now be reconciled to me. You are not your hope. God is your hope. It's not your selfless service and sacrifice that saves. It's Jesus' that saves. Why do you still need people like Ezekiel? Why do I still need people like Ezekiel? Why do I still need their words? Because of this. Because I need to comprehend the bad news about myself. If I am ever to turn to look for the good news of God's solution for me and for you. God wants nothing more for you and for me than that we receive new hearts, not hearts of stone, but hearts of flesh, hearts that are receptive, hearts that hear, hearts that are transformed when their Maker speaks to them. But if you and I refuse to accept the prophets and God's diagnosis, we will never seek the treatment. And I get it, right? It's not fun knowing there's bad news about us, but guess what? The bad news isn't the end of the story. What God desires to be the summation of your story and mine is the good news. What God wants you to know and what He wants to be the final word for you is this, is you are forgiven. You are reconciled. And no other God loves sinners the way I do. You can be crazy sinful and God will still love you with a crazy kind of love. You can turn away again and again and He will never, ever turn His back on you. This is a God who loves in a way that makes sense to none of us. When people hurt us or they harm us continually, we cut them out, we push them away, we turn our back on them. And that's the last thing that your loving God does. Everything He does is motivated from His perfect love for your good and mine. And so to push away what the x-ray says about your heart and mine, to ignore the diagnosis leads to one place, and that place is always death. But to accept the bad news about you is the key for your receiving the good news that says, I make all things new, including you. When I say you're forgiven, guess what? From my perspective, your sin is removed. You are cleansed. In this life, we need not ever get away from the bad news about ourselves, because if we do, we'll never think that there's good news that we need each and every day of our life from Christ. So we know the bad, but we rejoice in the good God has provided us in Christ. And knowing the good is the end of your story and mine. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, sometimes and most often these words of the prophets are not necessarily words that initially bring us great joy and laughter. They're often words that cut us to the heart. But Lord, when the scalpel is in your hands and you're the one who makes the cut, we know that you make the cut that you might mend the wound and heal the illness. And so, Lord, our lives are in your capable hands, and you are the one who desires to give us a new heart, a new will, and a new way to live. It is the joy of our reconciliation that gives us the power now to know that when you speak, we ought to listen. It's this good news that now allows us and empowers us to, at times, walk in your will and your law. It's this good news, Lord, spoken to us and given to us, that now allows us to discern your voice from the many voices of the world. And so, Lord, may we be comforted this day with the good news. May we know who we are apart from you. We are a people in trouble, but you are the God who has done something about our trouble. And for that, we rejoice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.